This is Deacon Doug McManaman coming to you from the Archdiocese of Toronto, Canada, Southern Ontario. The subject of this podcast is the priesthood. At some point in 2018, I was asked by author Kevin Wells to answer some questions that he formulated as a preparation for a book that he was writing on the priesthood. I did as he asked. I answered his questions in writing, and he also wanted me to ask the same questions to my good friend, Father Don Sanvito. I recorded his answers on my voice recorder on my phone, and then later typed them out for Kevin. I recently found that interview with Father Don, and I was so inspired by what he said, so I decided to share his answers to those questions with you. I will leave the best for last, and so Father Don's answers, since they're much better than mine, I'm going to put his at the end. I've been very fortunate to have some great priests in my life. You know, the first priest was Father Tom Wells, Monsignor Tom Wells, whom I met when I was a teenager hitchhiking to Nashville, Tennessee. I was a bluegrass banjo player, and bluegrass music was my life. It was in the month of May, 1979, the end of May. It was a hot and sunny day. I was standing on Highway 71 outside of Columbus, Ohio. It wasn't long before a man driving a small car stopped and opened the trunk for my banjo and backpack. I introduced myself, and he said his name was Tom. I asked him what he did for a living, and he said, "I'm a priest." Well, I shared a number of things with him, in particular an experience that I had a few months back in Toronto on the GO train on the way to Oakville, Ontario, that I had prayed for the first time since grade 3, when in the midst of a deep despair about my future, and how that experience really changed me somewhat. Well, he was genuinely impressed, so I decided to ask him as many questions as I could to be sure that my decision to pray every day was on solid ground. But not before I told him about my previous lift from a guy heading off to visit a friend of his in prison. He wanted me to give money for the ride. "Well, you didn't give him the money, did you?" Father Tom asked. I said, "Don't tell me you gave him the money," he said. "Well, I gave him the money. I only had $7 in cash. The rest was traveler's checks." And he said, "Oh, you idiot." And he said, "Ah, but don't worry about it. Every good thing you do to somebody will always come back to you in the end anyway. So here, I'll prove it to you." And he reached into his shirt pocket, took out an American $20 bill and threw it on my lap. "Take it," he said. I said, "No, you don't have to do that." I'm trying to give it back to him. "No, I don't want it. It's yours," he insisted. Well, you know, somewhere in the depths of my pre-conscious mind, I was aware that this priest belongs to a world that I once knew. There was an interior joy and evident radiance that I had not encountered in anyone since my early days as a child. I wanted back into that world, to be a part of it. At one point, he asked me whether my parents attend Mass regularly. The answer was obviously no, to which he responded with tremendous disappointment, as if they'd let go of something of immeasurable value. I was shocked at his reaction. "You know, why do you have to go to church?" I asked. "You can pray at home. You know, I do." "Well, to receive the body of Christ," he bellowed out, astounded I could miss something so obvious. And I hadn't heard those words since grade 3, the body of Christ. Well, something came together at that moment, and I knew that I had decided right then and there to return to the body of Christ, to return to the church, to return to Mass. That was the way back, to recover what was lost. And I told him that I'd go back to church. He paid for my lunch, which was the first meal that I had since I'd left Oakville, Ontario, two days earlier. And we continued our conversation as we drove through Cincinnati and into the state of Kentucky. What we spoke about is lost to my memory. But he let me off at Erlinger, Kentucky, the exit for Erlinger. And I asked him to find a spot where I could get out and play a few banjo tunes for him as a kind of payment, I guess. I took down his name, Father Tom Wells. I took down his address, put that on my map, St. Mark's Church, 7501 Adelphi Road, Hyattsville, Maryland, and probably his phone number. I wrote them on my map, as I said, and I promised that I would keep in touch with him for the rest of my life, and it was a promise that I had kept. Later on, when I decided to get married, he came up from Washington, D.C. and witnessed my marriage. And he also baptized our adopted daughter, Sarah. We were great friends over the years. And Father Wells was made a Monsignor in the mid-90s, so he became Monsignor Wells, but I always called him Father Wells. On June 8th, 2000, he was murdered. You know, a young man broke into the house where he was living in Germantown, Maryland, to rob the place, and they found Father Wells dead the next morning when he did not show up to Mass. He was stabbed multiple times. And it was at this point that we saw just how many lives he touched. You know, there were two vigil masses for him, and the procession of priests into the church for his funeral mass took about 20 minutes. It was really quite remarkable. But years later, Kevin Wells, Father Tom's nephew, decided to write a book about priests called The Priest I Need. As I said at the beginning, one of the many things he did to prepare for writing the book was to have me answer a number of questions, and so I did. He asked me, what is the essence of a priest? Well, since a priest is a mediator who offers sacrifice, a Catholic priest is one who no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. That is how he mediates. It should be the case that to know a priest is to know Christ. Of course, that is true of all of us, since we are priests by virtue of our baptism, the royal priesthood of Christ, the royal priesthood of the faithful. But this is particularly true of the ministerial priesthood. He devotes his entire life to making Christ known, and he does so first and foremost by dying so that Christ may live in him. His words must proceed from that source, from the reservoir of the Christ life that he lives. And so to know him, to hear him, is to come to know and hear Christ. That's what a priest is called to be. The graces of holy orders strengthens him to fulfill this call. The second question, since Vatican II has the reluctance of priests to consistently engage an increasingly secular culture been the greatest cause of our current postmodern or growing neo-paganism, postmodernism or growing neo-paganism? Well, I cannot say with certainty whether priestly reluctance to engage in this increasingly secular culture is the greatest cause of our current postmodern culture. I can't see how it is possible to know such a thing. But I do agree that there is a real reluctance on the part of a great number of priests to consistently engage in this increasingly secular and postmodern culture. And that is certainly the great cause of the crisis in the church. And there are likely a number of reasons for this. For example, fear at the size and power of this postmodern iceberg, despair that we can do anything to stop it or slow it down, a lack of faith in divine providence, perhaps, a lack of a sense of our own powerlessness, that is, an overconfidence in our abilities, which has led to a decreasing reliance on prayer and faith and a greater reliance on our own labors, which in turn leads to despair because our labor bears little fruit. The Lord does not build the house, in vain do the builders labor. I wouldn't put the blame of society's growing neo-paganism on priests. I believe that growing secularism and postmodernism was bound to happen. But it is the despair and discouragement that is a major problem with Catholic priests today, which has left and continues to leave so many young Catholic college students vulnerable to the cultural Marxism they are being fed at the college and university levels. The kids simply don't have the tools to know how to combat it, nor even the principles to recognize there's something wrong with it in the first place. For a priest to be discouraged is to have forgotten that God alone is in control, not us. The third question, is the Carpe Diem moment often neglected by priests? For example, the moment a banjo-strapped hitchhiker is led to the road to conversion by the warm words of a stranger priest, the powerful homily at a wedding or funeral or Christmas Eve mass where most in the pews aren't Catholic or non-practicing, knocking on the doors of each family in his parish, notably the ones who've fallen away? Well, I think so. A good priest is always on the lookout for souls. He is less concerned about his own life and thus less concerned about potential loss of revenues or the quality of his hired cook or the quality of and comfort level of the rectory and the needed renovations, etc., and more concerned for souls, the spiritual lives of the faithful, that they know that they are loved by God. And so a good priest will seize the moment. He will notice it. He'll recognize it for what it is. But many priests are not so orientated. The spiritual lives of the faithful are secondary, because their own spiritual lives are secondary. You mentioned Father Tom's decision to pick up this hitchhiker, who was me, and it was his eye-to-eye relationship, his genuine interest in this young person, Father Tom's complete lack of pretension and his spirit of real joy, not the over-exuberance of, you know, some evangelicals or priests or cardinals, but the real subtle joy of knowing the Lord and the love that he has for us. The reason so many priests miss the carpe diem moment is that they just cannot give what they don't have. All they can give is what they have, and what they have is what they live for, and which is just what everyone else lives for, namely to protect their own livelihood, that is self-preservation. They lack the insight that is the result of dying to self and living in Christ on the road to Calvary. The wisdom that results from that life in the crucified is just not there. And so their words fail to inspire. They fail to ignite material that is properly disposed and highly flammable. I always wonder, you know, why I had to travel so far to encounter the right priest, the one who would inspire me to another life. There were so many priests around, so why another country on a highway just outside of Columbus? The fourth question, since Jesus revealed the greatest form of love on the cross, why does it seem mortifications and martyrdoms are rarely discussed by the lion's share of priests, something the priest saints of old seem to know so well? Well, I think the answer is because they have not given themselves to following Jesus to Calvary. They don't follow the crucified Christ, but some other version. Many priests have so given themselves, but many priests have become opportunists. This is what Pope Benedict warned priests about, in particular priests about to be ordained bishops. He warned them about the temptation to opportunism, and of course this would suggest that he has seen many bishops fall into this trap. If you have a spiritual life, you begin to realize that you are your own worst enemy. You realize the specific contours of the battle you have with yourself. As Muhammad says in the Hadith, the greatest jihad is that for the conquest of the self. Once we realize that fact, mortification begins to make more sense. And interestingly enough, it is the Muslims who take fasting seriously today. It is precisely inordinate love of self that refuses to walk a path towards martyrdom. Again, it all boils down to that basic orientation of one's life. So many priests today have a self-referential orientation. For example, many of the new young priests are overly dogmatic, self-righteous, have very little sense of their own limitations, have all the answers, are veritable know-it-alls, and are far too concerned about liturgy, investments, traditionalism, and their own clerical statuses and priestly privileges. And so they are less concerned about the lives of ordinary people. They just presume that people will always be coming to church. And so many of the older priests are just tired. They despair and merely go through the motions, the routines. They've lost the fire. The problem with both of these postures is that they lack a hearty missionary spirit, one that looks out towards the world, realizes the harvest is very plentiful, large and overwhelming. A good missionary priest sees how overwhelming is the work to be done, but he is not discouraged, but he recognizes that he needs help, and so he prays for help and is on the lookout for anyone who will help in that work. For example, he will use deacons. He will use gifted parishioners. He will take advantage of all that is available today in the church and even outside the visible church. But clerical envy is alive and well. And a priest with a self-referential posture sees certain others as a threat. And so the deacon is seen by many such priests as a threat. So too, gifted parishioners who can lead an RCIA or a good Bible study. What is first and foremost in the minds and hearts of many clergy is control. And very often the sanctuary is regarded, at least practically, as a stage on which the priest performs. And there is only room for one up there. It's sad, but this is truly the case. control, ego, envy, gossip, worry about finances, etc. I've overheard many discussions among priests at the dinner table, and very few want to talk about Christ or theology or the meaning of things, but would rather talk about whose housekeeper makes the best ribs or what priest got the worst assignment, the most difficult parish this time around. It's really quite pathetic, but that is the reality. Very few Father Tom Wells is around. Question 5. Is it possible priests who rarely preach on the Eucharist, the importance of the sacraments, the need for holiness, the graces that come from the holy hour, an increased prayer life, penances, simply don't consider them important, instead choosing to preach on mostly amorphous themes in homilies? Well, of course, that's precisely the problem. They are not important in the lives of many priests. They are not talked about. If the priest does not go regularly to confession and does not praise breviary, he won't be preaching about it. I can't tell you how many times my good friend Father Don San Vito, after being assigned to a new parish, has had to preach on the importance of confession because no one was going, because the previous pastor never preached about its importance, not to mention the number of times parishioners would approach him and tell him that they haven't heard preaching like that, you know, preaching about adultery or the evils of pornography or abortion, in 15 or 20 years. The preaching these parishioners received on a regular basis was made up primarily of light bantering and platitudes. The preaching isn't directed to making the spiritual lives of the faithful better or even encouraging them to have a spiritual life. And again, every parish my friend is assigned to, he has to inaugurate Eucharistic adoration. They've never heard about it. And when he leaves, adoration is discontinued, not always, but enough times. It's hard to find that balance of preaching solid material in a spirit of humility, you know, one that recognizes the complexities of human life and the difficulties of ordinary people. Many of those I know who are very orthodox tend towards a kind of dogmatism and can be rather audacious. Such priests soon fall on their rear ends and either leave the priesthood or become raving liberals. Now, the next great priest in my life is Father Don San Vito from the Hamilton Diocese, who I just spoke about, and I met him back in the late 80s when I was at Mass at St. Joseph's Church in Kitchener, Ontario. When it was time for the homily, I began to drift away out of habit, because most preaching I felt at the time was just nothing more than a collection of stale platitudes with nothing at all that challenging. So I got into the habit of thinking of other things during the homily. But then I heard this priest mention C.S. Lewis, so I turned and I listened. All I remember was being very impressed with the homily. Finally, I thought to myself, a priest who loves his congregation enough to actually say something. So I took a bulletin and was determined to write him a letter to tell him how much I appreciated what he said. I didn't have to write that letter because my sister-in-law had invited him over for supper a few months later when I happened to visit her. So I told him in person what I thought. And that was the beginning of a great friendship. That was Father Don San Vito of the Hamilton Diocese. And Kevin Wells asked me to interview Father Don with the same questions. And of course, I was delighted. So what follows are his answers to those questions about the priesthood.
Oh, Alter Christus, I think.
All right.
Other Christ, you know. I mean, I think that's the whole purpose of Christ coming, is to make us Him, particularly the ordained priest who stands at the place, in the place of Christ, to offer the Eucharist and pardon for sin and the cleansing through baptism and so on and so forth, but particularly the Eucharist, the sacrament of reconciliation, you know. I think that's the Alter Christus, you know, and all that means, eh? Priest and victim. That's what I think is lacking today. Priests, two things. Priest relates to God, priesthood, holiness. Not a desire to be holy as Christ is holy, to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect, but also to be a victim for the people, you know. To bear the weight of their problems. You mentioned that before, you know, to be a victim. I think, and in part, we've become very secular. secular interests, you know. A lot of priests are too worried about things like their day off, their holidays, what they're going to eat, you know. Whereas before, what can I do to build up the faithful? What can I do to proclaim the gospel to those who are sort of distant from the church, you know? They would have a kind of a sadness, too. They mourn for their people. They mourn because they're not close to God, or they may see people drifting. And so because they mourn, they see a need in the people to know the truth, you know? So they try to present them the truth to get them out of sin, out of the sinful dispositions. Whereas a lot of guys, if it's not holiness, it's important. They just want people to kind of be filled with sort of the light gospel light, you know, a caricature of the gospel, that it's about Jesus just loving us and kind to us and merciful to us. But the whole notion of be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect, you know. Like I heard the other day at school, you know, Doug, a teacher was saying to me, you know, and he said, well, Father, I think God loves us just the way we are. And I said, he loves us unconditionally, and he never stops loving us whether we're good, bad, or indifferent. But he doesn't just love us the way we are. He said, be perfect as the heavenly. And they said, everyone will have to fulfill that to get into heaven. They will have to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, they will have to conform to Christ, really, you know, to be another Christ, which means they have to give up whatever it is. They're going to have to renounce the part of this world that holds them back from being a real disciple of Jesus. My gossiping, I like it too much. My smokes, my drinking, my vacations, my sex, my pleasures. I like to go to church, but I'm not going to renounce these things, you know. And that's what we have to call people to, you know. And I think that's been one of the things that's been falsified, is that whole notion of the gospel, you know, the whole gospel of nice. Jesus loves us just the way we are. He loves us completely and totally, but not just the way we are. Yeah. He's calling us to be perfect, you know. I think that's a big lack in many priests, to see that as being important, you know. And so, at the risk of not being liked, they reduce making people, they don't want to make people feel uncomfortable in the pulpit at all. Like, the object is not to make people uncomfortable per se, but the truth will shed light in their life and make them uncomfortable. Sometimes by preaching the full, you know, if you're going to preach about chastity, if you're going to preach about contraception, those are the things in our world, they don't accept it very readily. But if people are going to be liberated and become perfect, they need to hear that part of the gospel. And a lot of priests are unwilling to do that because they have to sacrifice their popularity to do it, you know. Whereas I think before, they weren't trying to be unpopular, they were just trying to be faithful. Faithful to Christ, and let the chips fall as they may, you know. What should I do now?
Yeah, that sounds good.
Go. There we are.
Okay. Some of this will overlap, of course.
Yeah. Unfortunately, I was ordained at a difficult time. It was shortly after Vatican II. Well, 13 years after Vatican II had ended, 1977. And the only thing that kind of saved me, some good priests I was under, stationed with, and I'm not sure what you mean in being engaged in the secular world. I mean,
to challenge it.
Yeah, I think I think there was a notion that came out of Vatican II, that Vatican II, that everything before is now defunct. It's no longer valid anymore, you know?
Yeah.
So it has to be a whole new rejuvenated notion of the priesthood. So the priest is no longer father and shepherd and guide. He's a friend, but more on the side of buddy. You know, he's the buddy. He goes out and drinks with the people. He makes them always feel comfortable. Because the secular world begins to think, well, you know, has this notion of freedom. And we shouldn't impinge on people's freedom, so we don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. So we engage the secular world in a way that wants them to feel good about themselves all the time. So we would have masses on beaches. I didn't personally do it, but others, mass at the beach. They would have mass where people wearing beach wear in the backyard of a house, for example, you know, in a swimming pool. I've even heard a priest doing that. You know, they'd be dressed in swimming trunks. The whole notion of the sacred being elevated up to a higher level is gone. So instead of sort of the higher reaching down to lift up the lower, it was, let's become low, you know. It's not helping people to reach something greater than what they are, but making religion so common that it no longer elevates them to a greater, the nobility of what Christ wants us to be, you know? And the end result, we leave them in sin. We, as long as they're paying their dues, you know, as long as they're coming to Mass, we didn't want to challenge them to be real good people, to renounce their sin and things of that nature, then confessions start falling off. Why? We're not preaching sin anymore. You know, that we need it. So, I think in the last 40 years, as a priest, I can say this for sure, many, many priests, not all, many, we were all affected by it, as I was affected by it. But many were sold on that notion that, you know, the priesthood simply gives his benediction to all the circumstances around him, and instead of lifting people to a more blessed life. That's what I think anyway. So we weren't challenging them. We stopped, you know. We wanted to make them feel good. And we were one of them, which we should be, which we are. We come from. But the whole notion of lifting up to the level of Christ, to be with them, but to raise them up, was lost somehow. So we were the buddy of the world, and we helped to inaugurate that whole thing of the Church of Nice, you know. That's what the Church is. The Church isn't the instrument of salvation. The Church is the great dispenser of blessings upon everything that's human, regardless of whether it's good or bad or indifferent, you know. That's what I saw happening. And so, you know, you'd hear advice from priests so well, you're cohabiting, God understands, you know. Who am I to judge? Who am I to judge? Do the best you can. But the words like, you're living in sin, not to be spoken anymore. Not to be spoken anymore. Who am I to judge? A false notion of what Christ was saying. So, the secular, we lost our moral authority in some ways, you know? I think the Church lost her moral authority out of fear of ruffling the feathers of people, sort of thing. You know, just fear of being moral leaders and spiritual leaders anymore. We didn't want to be that because it's hard. Years ago, the priest didn't care whether he was liked or disliked. He had to just serve Christ, you know. And now it's, am I liked? Do the people care about me? You know, that became the priority, eh? So you talk about it yourself, Doug. You talk about disinterested love, eh? Well, the priest became very interested. Very interested love. Interested in being reciprocal from the reciprocated, you know.
Yeah.
And so the challenge was they stopped challenging people because they wanted to be loved. They wanted to be one of the people accepted by them. So they reduced the gospel to, and even the notion of the church. It's not about salvation. It's somehow we're just to bless the world and make them happy. Keep everybody happy. That's what the church should do, you know.
Yeah.
That's one of the...
Carpe diem moment. Is it often neglected by priests?
Go ahead. I think it's... depends. You know, I get into some conversation with priests and, you know, they'll talk about Christmas Mass, like, for example. They say we've got a lot of visitors here, and they do make an effort, some of them, to preach the gospel. You know, they think this is a chance to really preach about the beauty of the mystery of the incarnation, the beauty of the sacraments, the beauty of God's mercy, the beauty of being forgiven, the need, and what how transforming it is. You know, some do that, but I think there's a lack of a sense of the need for that anymore. You know. Yeah, the notion of, let's say, a priest picking someone up. See, the thing that Father Wells did, he had to, I'm sure in the back of his mind, I don't know, in the back of his mind, he might have been a little afraid. I don't know what he thought of you, Doug, you know, but, you know, he, whatever it was, if there was a little bit of uncertainty, he was led by the Spirit. He was open to picking this guy up, and he's a soul. He needs help, you know. But now fear, we're overcome by fear a little bit, I think, a lot of priests, you know. So because of that, and I think it's a lot to do with fear, they're not led by the Spirit so much because they're not seeking to be all things for all men in a kind of way, you know. Like, whether I'm in a drugstore, I could be in the street, on the bus, in church, at school, wherever, at work, doesn't matter. That I am an ambassador for Christ, and I'm there for a reason, and there may be an opportunity for me to serve this person. And I think, largely, I think it's lost that sense. I think a lot of priests just forgot what priesthood was all about, you know. Laying down their lives, you know. Like what John Paul II said, priesthood means living for others. Well, in a certain way, it means living for others, for sure. But that idea of living for others is lost, you know. You know, you're there to keep the factory going, keep the ship afloat, making sure it's got money, nice activities, and so on and so forth. But to see it as the vehicle, again, for salvation, evangelization, changing of lives, drawing people to Christ. I don't think a lot of priests see the church is critical anymore, you know? I don't think they see it as a critical thing, you know? I was talking to one of the ministers in town, and they commented on something I said, and they said, well, listen, that's a soul, and souls can be won or souls can be lost.
Who said that?
I did. I said to him, souls can be won for Christ or lost if neglected, you know. People can go to hell.
What did he say?
He looked at that as if they believe in Jesus, they're saved, you know. That's it. Nothing else has to be done, kind of thing, you know. I'm thinking, well, if they truly believe wholeheartedly, I guess he might be right, but I know a lot of Catholics who have drifted away and or are just sideline Catholics. They really don't care much about their spiritual life, the life of faith. And there's a battle out there, and I think a lot of guys just don't see it. They don't believe that there is a battle for a soul anymore. I think they've lost that, you know? I really do. And so, because there's no battle, there's no hurry, there's no rush. We don't need to worry about getting anything done today or at this particular moment. We don't see this needs to be done because there's a battle here taking place. I think they've forgotten about that, Doug.
Here we are. Question four.
Well, I think that's a bit of a follow-up from what I just said a moment ago, more or less.
Yeah.
Why were there martyrs? Because they confessed Christ when the world was not open to the light or to the truth. And henceforth, they're hated for it and even killed, you know? And even though people are very interested in Jesus, some of them are not interested because they want to get closer. They want to get rid of him. You know, I'm thinking of Stalin. One of the things that Joseph Stalin said, I think, when reading about him is two things he wants to get rid of, the family and Christ. Because if he wins, they lose, or vice versa, you know?
Yeah.
And I think that we talked about martyrs because we knew this is the world we live in. That the world will hate us as they hated Jesus, you know? And we don't want to be hated at all. So I think the priest talked about martyrs and saints because they were models of goodness and holiness. And they sort of were... They were living in the world, but they were not of the world. And just by being holy men, they were probably hated by other people, and hence martyred, you know, for the sake of Christ and goodness and the truth and so on and so forth. They weren't trying to be martyrs. Rather than rejecting Jesus, they embraced the cross, you know. So they're the heroes. And they're in heaven and they intercede for us. And I don't think there's much of a need for heroes today. Because they call us to something that's too great for us to want to attain, I think, you know. We want to be mediocre. I think that's what we want, mediocrity, you know. Because the saints called us out of mediocrity to deep fidelity. And that's why we preach the saints. Because we believe that everyone should be like them, really. There are models, you know. But if there's no need, if there's nothing critical about what we do, essential, eternal, cosmic in its scope, you know, it's a cosmic revolution. It's there. It's to revolutionize all of creation is to be revolutionized. If we don't believe that, then why are people dying for this? It's fruitless, pointless. So why point out the saints? Because they give us a standard that we don't need, really, you know. We're all saved anyway, you know. And I think that's the reason why. They were the heroes, the good men and women who overcame, like the virgins. You know, the virgins overcame the flesh. And martyrs overcame self-love. If the world is just a good place to live in, God so loved the world that he sent his son, true. But he also warned us the world will hate you as it hated me. So there's a bad part of the world. Every part of history has a spirit to it. There's a spirit of that age, you know. It could be the spirit of lust, the spirit of greed, the spirit of anger, the spirit of sloth, whatever the spirit is. You know, there's that spirit in every age. There's that part of the world that is not good. And we don't recognize that today. We even show it when we talk to people. Everything is good, you know. It was kind of funny. I was talking at Mass to the kids, you know. We're having kids come over for the Masses during the day, you know. So I said to the kids, you know, I said, I looked at them, these are little kids. But it was really neat. A teacher got upset with this, all right? But not the kids. I looked at the children, you know, and I said, I want to know what the truth is. I'm going to give you two statements. So they're sitting at mass, and I went up to them. I'm going to give you two statements. You are wonderfully made. You are a sinner. Which one is it? One kid said, we are wonderfully made. And the kid, this is like a grade three kid, puts up her hand. She says, both. Both are true. We are wonderfully made, but we are sinners too. And I thought, wow, there's a kid that knows the truth, eh? They see it. But when you get teachers, no, you're not a sinner. We got to bury that part, eh? So let them live in illusion. You know, they're wonderfully made, but they don't have to change. They don't have to improve. They don't have to be forgiven. You know, they don't need God's grace anymore, eh?
Yeah.
So this kid, I said, you know, so the kid, I said, what do you mean? And they said, well, we're really made good and God loves us and everything. But we got to say sorry a lot of times to God on our way to get to heaven, you know. I mean, here's a kid that understands that. So what the hell are we trying to do? Snuff that out, you know, and make sure they only think of wonderfully made, you know. So I think that's all part of it. So what do we need martyrs for?
That's cool. Okay.
Yeah.
That was it. That was important.
Yeah.
Yes or no?
Oh, I don't think they think they're important at all.
Yeah. But they do a lot.
You know,
of
it's
stuff.
It's like a mechanic. You know, imagine a mechanic going, and he's there to give an instruction. You know, and he's talking about upholstery, and the vinyl interior of the car. I'm thinking, he's a mechanic for shit's sake. He should be talking about the guts of the motor. But he's not. And this is what Priya said. They're not talking about the engine anymore. They're talking about the upholstery and the decor and the knickknacks and the little things that go up and down and zoom in and out. But they're not thinking of really the what makes it all work. The guts of the engine. They're not getting to the guts anymore, you know. So I think it's probably true. I mean, how many times... I remember one guy saying he'd never heard the word grace in any sermon. Never heard the word grace. He never heard the teaching in his parish that this is the true presence of Christ. Never heard that once. Never once heard that in his whole period of time in that parish with one or two priests that were there, you know. So is it possible they don't believe it anymore? I think so. Well, what about the priests who say, let's go to the wafer watch, you know? You know, it's community. It's about the community. So if it's all about the community, this is just draws the community together. It's just a wafer, you know? The wafer watch.
Did
we're watching.
People say that today?
Yeah, there was a priest that called it the wafer watch.
I know, but today? 2018, would they say that?
Not, I'd say less because adoration is spreading again, you know. And there's a new awareness, I think, and a new need for people. I think faithful Catholics or young Catholics have a greater desire to be faithful than years ago. I think the good ones are better than the good ones in my day, I think, on the whole, eh?
Right.
I think so.
You pretty well answered that question.
I think so, you know. Yeah, but, you know, I really think that's true, Doug.
Yeah.
There's no doubt about it. They don't...
You think they still...
They don't preach about sin. The word sin doesn't come up.
Yeah.
Every now and then you hear a person say, it's all negative, your message. Because you talk about sin frequently. And I said, well, we do that. As soon as we step into the church, the first thing we do is I confess. You know, we're there to get better. We're there to get better. But it's this, again, it's this, and even the notion, you know, we emphasize so much the welcome. Make sure it's a welcoming community, you know. Instead of the greeting, the Lord be with you, isn't good enough, I got to add a whole bunch of shit. The Lord be with you. Now that I've got the Lord out of the way, the Lord be with you, I've got to say, hi, everybody. Did you see the hockey game last night? Now it's got to be my warm welcome. It's me-centered, you know. It's not about grace anymore. It's not about the workings of the Lord. We're not drawing them into the mystery of Christ. We're drawing them in the mystery of me.